We read Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. We have here one of the passages where Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer. And as we begin our treatment of the Lord's Prayer, then we read this passage in connection with that treatment. We hear the inspired, infallible Word of God. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We read God's word that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. In connection with that passage, we have the treatment of Lord's Day 45, found in the back of our Psalters on page 25. This morning we take up the first two question and answers of that Lord's Day. Question and answers 116 and 117. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifest himself in his word, for all things he has commanded us to ask of him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as he has promised us in his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Catechism now turns to the subject of prayer. You'll recall the layout of the Heidelberg Catechism. There are three sections, the first having to do with the knowledge of our misery, the second, the knowledge of our deliverance, and the final one, the way in which we show our thankfulness or our gratitude to God for these great deliverances that God has performed on our behalf. The Catechism now is in the treatment of the third section, how we show our thankfulness to God for what great wonders God has performed for us. And the Catechism treats then under the third section, the law, the Ten Commandments, and prayer. We finished our treatment of the Ten Commandments, and now we launch into our treatment of prayer. And in order to treat the subject of prayer, the Heidelberg Catechism makes use of the Lord's Prayer as our model and our teaching tool. Regarding prayer, I remember in seminary, Professor Hanko impressing upon us that likely when we got to heaven, there would be something that would shock us. And he said it would be along this line, how little we prayed. What a tragedy. We don't pray very much. We make ourselves too busy, caught up in all kinds of activities and all kinds of things. Even our devotional lives often slide. We don't spend much time in prayer and in the Word as we ought. And then when we do pray, what characterizes our prayers? So often they're very repetitive. They're not very meaningful. And proof of that often is the fact that we can't even remember anything specific for which we prayed. We just kind of rattled off a prayer without thought. Sadly, it seems the only time our prayers really have significance is in times of deep trial, times of affliction, when things are really, really difficult in our lives. And then our prayers become fervent. We are forced to look to God. We are forced to cry out from the heart regarding those things that burden us. It ought not be that way, beloved. Our lives must be characterized by the Word of God and prayer. And this is how we show our thankfulness to God for the glorious salvation that he has given us. This is the highest possible way, according to the Catechism. It is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. It's striking that the highest expression of gratitude and thankfulness is not found in the good works that I'm able to perform, the ways in which I'm able to impress others or stand out among men. It's not the gifts, but rather it's my speech, what rises from my heart in the quiet place of my own closet. That's where God is praised and glorified. That's how I show my gratitude and my thankfulness to God. We look at this under the theme, the gift of prayer, noting first of all, the possibility of prayer. How is it that we can pray? Secondly, the necessity of prayer. Two things are laid out in the Catechism here regarding that necessity. And then finally, the requisites of that prayer. Catechism states, because it's the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. Prayer is possible, first of all, because it's a gift from God. The only possibility of your and my being able to pray is because this is a gift that God has worked by His grace in our hearts. First of all, God has given us the gift of communion with Him. The Almighty, eternal God of heaven and earth, the Creator of all things, enables us, sinful individuals, to enter into communion, fellowship, conversation with the Almighty God of heaven and earth. The one who's righteous, the one who's holy in all His works and ways, takes us into His family, adopts us, brings us into a relationship now of friendship, intimate love, and enters into conversation with us. Friends talk together. God, as our friend, converses with us. Now, this is a wonder of grace that we've seen is only possible because we've been delivered through Jesus Christ. We sinned. We fell short of the glory of God. We deserve everlasting destruction and death. God had every right to turn His back on the whole of the human race, but He didn't. In love, He chose to Himself a people, determining to save them out of death and misery and to bring them into that relationship of love and friendship with Himself. And in time then, He sent His own Son to pay the price that they deserved to have paid. And then the Spirit of our ascended Lord is shed abroad and lives in the hearts and lives of God's children so that we can cry out, Abba, Father. We can cry out and know that He is my Father who loves me for Christ's sake. And we enjoy that fellowship, that communion with Him. And we know that this glorious gift then of God is not just a one-way conversation whereby God speaks to us. The wonder of it is that God speaks to us and He works in us such that we respond so that it becomes communication between us and the living God. He's speaking to us, we crying out to Him, and we experiencing peace and joy and hope as a result of that blessed communion, that fellowship that we enjoy. How is it that this great God speaks to us? He speaks to you and to me through His Word, through the Bible. This happens when we read the Bible, when we memorize it, when we think about it. We meditate, we think on God's promises. We hear God speak to us through the Bible studies, when we open that Word and we delve into it and we talk together about it. But especially God speaks to us through the preaching of the gospel. Through the preaching, we hear Christ, and we hear Christ speaking to us His powerful and glorious words of comfort and encouragement. God doesn't work in a mystical way that He speaks to one individually different from the other in the sense that now they have and receive a different revelation from God. It's true God speaks mysteriously so that two individuals can hear the same word of God and they can walk away with a different application of it. But God's speech is always through His Word. It's always through His written word. And it's always in connection with His will. There are those who claim to have a direct line to God, that they somehow are able to have a direct way to communicate with God. And that they claim then God tells them what they're to do, what they're not to do. And often what God tells them is directly contrary to the Bible. God tells them they ought to leave their spouse because they're not happy and they ought to go find someone else. Directly contrary to God's will with regard to marriage as that which is a lifelong bond. That's a dangerous tendency. Mystics introduce in that regard all kinds of direct speech and all kinds of things that are contrary to God's will and God's word. And through the ages, cult leaders have done that, claiming to have a direct revelation to God who's leading them now in certain ways. And they encourage others to follow them because they have the knowledge of God's way and God's will. And often their prophecies then and their actions are directly contrary to the revealed will of God in His Word. Using that idea of God speaking to them to justify all kinds of sinful behavior. God does guide us, beloved. But God guides us through His Word. And through His Word, we're able to know His will. He speaks to us. He speaks a marvelous word to us through the Bible. The Bible is the compilation of 66 books written by all different authors. And yet the one theme that runs through them is the wondrous love of God in Jesus Christ. We delve into that word. We hear God's word. We hear God's will. And as God's children, then, we respond. We cry out to Him. We respond to Him and to that speech that He directs to us. Now, how is it then that we as God's children grow in prayer? And our desire as parents is to teach our children to pray. As school teachers, how can we teach the children better to pray? First, we look to God's Word then as God's speech to us personally. When the Word of God is viewed as God's authoritative Word and His speech to me as His beloved child, sealed in my heart and applied by His Spirit, then I have a wonder that already is taking place. God speaking to me, the living God of heaven and earth, embraces me as His own child and has a message now that I need to hear. We can have that sometime when we read the Bible and we think, wow, that has direct application to me. Sometime we hear a sermon and we say, that's exactly for me. Most of the time, the pastor is not thinking specifically about individuals, not thinking about individual situations, but the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. God giving us His Word then, first of all, and as we grow in His Word, and as we come under the preaching of that Word, God works in us then the grace by which we're thankful. And that thankfulness will show itself in prayer. The reading of the Bible then is essential to our prayer life. That can't be stressed enough in our day. We need to read. We need to be in the Word of God. Sometimes we, again, are so busy, all we have is time to pray, but we don't have time really to read. In our Bible studies, the Word of God needs to be central. Bible reading always has to accompany prayer. And it's the reading of the Scripture that will cause our prayers to become all the more lively and all the more meaningful. If we're not living in the Word and we're not devoted to the Word, then our prayer life is not going to be what it ought to be. This is where every consistory meeting, every deacon meeting, every council meeting, every meeting that takes place within the church is opened with prayer and with the reading of God's Word. Now, that doesn't mean that we can never pray without reading the Scriptures, but it does mean this. If you want to pray, you need to be in the Word, and your prayers need to flow out of that Word of God. You can't pray without the knowledge of God as He's revealed it to us in His Word. And the way to increase in prayer is to increase in our knowledge of God. What great things He's done. The revelation that He's made to us. His promises. That works in us very practically. Thankfulness. Gratitude. This is how we keep also our prayers from becoming guilty of repetition and being mechanical, as Jesus here condemns in verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. When you pray, pray out of the word. Repeat the scriptures. Use the words of the Bible. Let the word dictate the character of your prayer. And so as we have devotions, and then we pray, make use of that which you've read. Make use of that word that you've read with the family. And as fathers, make application of it. Use that word as the means by which now you apply it to the various individuals within the household. And as such then, our prayers pick up the scriptures and they apply the scriptures. And that makes then our prayers more rich. But even more specifically, what is it that makes prayer possible? How is it that we can pray? It's the sovereignty of God. The fact that Jehovah God is God. If God was not sovereign over all things, if God didn't have the power to perform all things, what good would it be to pray to Him? We pray to God because we believe that He is the sovereign God of heaven and earth. He's the one who's able to turn hearts. He's the one that's able to give me my daily bread. He's the one that has power over the devil and is able to keep me from temptation. This great God, the sovereign God of heaven and earth, is the one to whom I look. And He's embraced me as His own. He's looked upon me in love. And I serve Him now. I love Him. I delight in Him. And on Him I am entirely dependent. The wonder of God's sovereign dealings in Jesus Christ are the foundation of our prayer. Because of what God has done and because of who He is in Jesus Christ, I can pray. In order to pray then, we need to be consumed with the knowledge of the greatness of the glory and majesty of God. We need to be captivated by the wondrous love that this God has for me in Jesus Christ. And as Psalm 73 teaches, that He is the one who guides me with His counsel and afterward will receive me to glory. The possibility of prayer then, beloved, is the wonder of God's grace by which God is at work in our hearts, working that thankful praise, that adoration that flows out of a heart that knows Him, that loves Him and delights in Him. And for that reason, we conclude then, the unregenerate Christian cannot pray. It's impossible for one who is unsaved to pray. Why? First of all, prayer is a spiritual activity. One who's not regenerated has no spiritual life, has no ability to pray. The right to come into the presence of the living God is only in Jesus Christ. And it's impossible then for that one to know the love of God in Christ. Just as it's impossible for someone that doesn't have legs to run a race, so the unregenerate, lacking a new heart, are not able to pray. Romans 10 verse 15, how shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? If they don't believe Him, if they haven't known Him in love, then they can't pray. But secondly, the only possibility of prayer is in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's by faith in Christ. Apart from faith, one can't pray. And we know that faith is a gift from God that's given to His children. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. There's no way of access then by the unbeliever into the presence of God. There's no way into the presence of Mary or any other saint that would get us to God. This is why, as Christians, we don't push for mandatory prayers in the public schools. We can't make people pray who don't have spiritual life within them. Prayer is a spontaneous wonder that's worked in the hearts of God's children. They're the ones who pray. And it's for that reason then, too, that we pray for those who are not giving evidence of spiritual life because they are without hope. The non-Christian has no one to turn in their troubles, in their distress. There's no Savior to whom they can turn who will bring comfort and peace. And we can't even imagine the horror of that. What a joy that God gives us to confess Himself and to know this privilege that we have one who hears our cries, who's powerful to accomplish our desires, and who gives us the peace of knowing that everything is being worked together according to His will. Also, because the unregenerate cannot pray, we understand then that it's impossible for someone who is not saved to pray to get saved. If we're praying from a true faith, confessing our sins and crying out for God's grace and mercy, that gives evidence we are regenerated. The fact of our regeneration is what makes prayer possible. No one who's unregenerate is going to pray, "Lord, please regenerate me, give me new life." The fact that one cries out to God is evidence that one has been given a new life and that one has been transformed by God's grace. We would not desire the fruits of regeneration apart from that wonder. And so there are times when the child of God is struggling. The child of God doesn't experience peace, struggles with assurance. But beloved, if you pray and you have that desire to cry out to God, that's the fruit of God's work within you. God is at work within you. He is in your heart, giving you the grace by which you desire to walk with Him. And so our cry, our prayer, is that God strengthen us, that God more and more cleanse us from unrighteousness, that God work more fully in terms of giving us the grace by which we might be thankful and we show forth that thankfulness. Our great God working that marvelous communion with Himself so that we can and will pray. But the necessity of prayer is set forth here too in the Catechism. Jesus taught the disciples to be busy in prayer. And we have that here in Matthew 6. Jesus now is instructing the disciples, and He tells them, when you pray, this is how you are to pray. It's not a matter of if you pray, when you pray. As God's children, you will pray, and you must be busy in prayer. The Holy Spirit pours out the blessings of salvation upon His children. And God ordains that prayer, then, is the fruit of that wonder. And prayer is the means by which God, then, is pleased to give to His children the blessings of salvation that are in Jesus Christ. The Catechism puts that in a striking way. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it's the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. We're not again talking about someone who's an unsaved individual praying now and getting God's grace and getting God's Holy Spirit. We're talking about the child of God who's been brought into union with the living God. And now that one prays, and God is pleased to use prayer as the means to enrich and to give us to know and to experience His mercies and His love and His compassions all the more fully. God grants those blessings by faith alone. And that faith now prays. It cries out to God. God gives daily blessings then in the way of those prayers. Why is prayer necessary? God is the one that's working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And His sovereign work of grace makes you active. That faith cries out. That faith clings to God. That faith requests God's grace and God's Spirit. Now, in no way does that make man dependent, to make God dependent on man. God will perform His good pleasure in and through His children. And He's the one that's working that work powerfully and marvelously. Now, we could argue, why doesn't God just give it to us? Why wouldn't God just treat us as a patient in a hospital who's hooked up to an IV, and now that person just gets the fluids that he needs without having to drink them? It's true, God could treat you and me like robots. God could just push the buttons and make it so that all of a sudden we become mechanical in our response and God gives us what we would need. Prayer then won't mean anything to us. It would be kind of like a wind-up toy where you wind it up and then now it sings a song. God would merely wind us up and now we would sing the song or we would pray according to God's good pleasure. But God didn't treat His children that way. Our confessions talk about that being stocks and blocks. God didn't, so to speak, just make it so that we would be robots or automatic individuals who would not be conscious of the wonder of His works, would not be active in the work of grace that He's performing in our lives. But instead, God desires that we be active. He desires that we be conscious. He wants us to pray. And prayer is meaningful when we're struggling against temptations of the flesh, when we're wrestling with struggles and difficulties in our lives. God works in us that spirit by which we cry out to Him. And we then are given to know peace. We're given to know grace. Again, not because we prayed, not on the condition of our prayer, but God makes use of prayer as the way that He has determined for the child of God. God does not want prayers to be mechanical. And again, we need to take heed to that which is set forth here in verse 7, the use of vain repetition. Often when I was a child, we would have it, and sometimes even still we have it, where we're sitting around the table, the meal is over, and all of a sudden someone says, "Dad, you should pray." And we already prayed, but we didn't even remember that we prayed. The prayer was thoughtless. The prayer was not even remembered. At times, then, it's necessary to pray again. But our prayers then become so mechanical instead of moved by hearts that love and desire and delight in God. The Catechism specifically sets forth two reasons that we want to look at in more detail here. First of all, prayer is vital because simply God requires it of us. That's what the Catechism simply states. God requires it of us. And that's reflected here in Matthew 6. Jesus requires prayer of His disciples. He requires of us that we be thankful. Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in your soul, and be ye thankful." God calls us. You need to be thankful. So that thankfulness is not a feeling that we either have or we don't have. It's a calling. It's a Christian duty that God requires of us. A spiritual activity in which we're engaged. So that we confess, the Christian life is spontaneous, it's free, but this freedom doesn't mean that we're the ones who determine how that Christian life is to be lived. There's pressure in our day that would say, don't tell the saints what to do. Just let them love God. And let them display them that love of God in whatever way it comes to expression in their lives. The biblical point is very different than that. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is how you show your love for me. We don't take one step as Christians apart from God's word. We have our eyes on God's word. How would God have me to live? What would God desire of me? What does He require? What does He demand of me? And as we read the Bible, then we find out God demands prayer. God then goes on to teach us how to pray and what content should characterize our prayers. And we're going to look at that in the next weeks. For the child of God, a marvelous wonder occurs with regard to those commands, those requirements, those demands. When God speaks those commands, those requirements to His children, He also works in their hearts the response. He works in them the faith so that they will respond and they can respond by His grace. So that God not only requires prayer, He works in us the willing and the doing of that prayer so that we want to pray and we will as His children. True gratitude then is simply acknowledging God is good. Standing in awe of God's will and God's ways, adoring God as the only fountain of all blessings, praising and extolling Him in all His works and in all of His ways. And that's what God requires of us. In our prayers, we glorify God. We do so by acknowledging, I'm not the one who's independent. I'm dependent. And so by looking to Him, I'm acknowledging He's the one that's sovereign. He's the one that's all-glorious and all-powerful, and I'm merely dependent upon Him so that God is glorified by our acknowledgement of who we are in relationship to God. God is glorified not simply in the asking of things. That's not chiefly what prayer is. Prayer is glorifying and adoring God for what He's done for us. And we acknowledge that. This is what God has done for me. This is how God has touched my life. These are the ways in which I owe my all to God. And I turn to Him now and I cry out. I let Him know how thankful I am. Gratitude is the acknowledgement of this love, this mercy that He's shown to me so undeserving. And along with that, the acknowledgement of the fellowship that God takes me into. What would you think of your children if they never talked to you? If you had a spouse who never talked with you? There's no communion then. There's no fellowship. There's no life that occurs there. God as Father has children to whom He talks not only, but who talk back to Him and who respond to Him. And God as husband, using the biblical figure, takes us as His bride and desires that we enjoy communion and fellowship with Him so that within that marriage bond, there's a conversation, there's communion, there's talk. And gratitude is showing the love, showing the thanks that we owe to Him. God requires of us good works, which He has before ordained, that we walk in, according to Ephesians 2, verse 10. Our lives are to be characterized by works that are pleasing to God, as we live not out of ourselves, we live out of Him, and we show forth His praise. And so the works of true conversion, hatred towards sin, a hearty desire to walk according to all God's commandments, these are wonders that God has worked in us. And the chief part of thankfulness then is not something that we accomplish on our own, but it's what we express in our prayers. We acknowledge this great God has done these things for me, and I'm thankful. Now again, we acknowledge the danger here. We're so busy, so caught up in the things that this life has to offer, running here and there and everywhere, that we don't take the time to show that gratitude and that thankfulness as we ought. Prayer is at heart an expression. I can do nothing for God. There's nothing I can add to His glory. I owe my all to Him. And my desire now is to express that and to show my thankful praise to Him. Jesus, in all of His teaching and all of His preaching, made this a matter of regular instruction. The question of the disciples is, teach us to pray. And Jesus says, pray ye. He says, knock, seek. And He says, do so without ceasing. So that, first of all, prayer is required of God's children. God not only makes that demand, He works in our hearts the joy and delight by which we respond to that demand. But secondly, prayer is necessary subjectively for God's children as an expression of their need. Now, this is a profound truth that is got at here with regard to that second aspect of question 116. Because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. God creates prayer as that which is necessary for you and for me. First of all, it's necessary that God be glorified through our prayers. But God also ordains the importance of prayer for His children, so that prayer is of highest significance for the life of the child of God, for His joy, His holiness in the midst of this world. And Jesus points that out in His instruction to His disciples. How much more shall your heavenly Father give His Holy Spirit to them that ask it of him. That's Luke 11, the parable passage in verse 13. So that this expression that God gives his grace and Holy Spirit is entirely biblical, straight out of the scriptures. Now, it's that which is mysterious in many regards for us. How is it that God can be sovereign, the one who completely works all my salvation, and then does so in such a way that he works in us to pray so that we receive? That he would ordain that the way to receive is prayer, and that prayer is the way to receive from God all the things that I need and that God is pleased to give to me. Again, the point would be, if God knows what I need, why doesn't he just give it to me? But God, as our Heavenly Father, while he will give you everything that you need, ordains that you want it, you desire it, and that you cry out for it. Now we know the arguments contrary to this. Again, if God has predestinated all things, if he's completely sovereign over everything, why do we even need to pray? There's really no sense to it. Now, in other words, he knows everything that's going to happen. He knows everything that I need. It's been said, since God has decided to give you and all his people his grace and Holy Spirit already, and he's already given us our salvation, then why do we need to keep praying about it? Or, another argument, we know that when we pray, we're not changing God's attitude. We're not changing God's opinion. Therefore, what purpose then does prayer occupy? Now, beloved, wrestling with those things, we understand. It's true. God's counsel is unchangeable. His counsel is sure. He's ordained it from all eternity. Our prayers can never change God's plans. God himself has determined of his grace to bless his children, and he will never take them out of the experience of that blessing. He continues to bless his children to all eternity. But at the same time, it's not to be concluded then that on that basis, prayer is unnecessary, or that prayer ought not be so urgent or doesn't have to be so fervent. On the contrary, this gives even greater reason why we must pray. The Bible's filled with examples of individuals who knew God's will, who were very clearly cognizant of God's counsel, and yet they prayed. Think of David. David knew that he was going to be the next king, and yet God put him through so many struggles with Saul. God led him through those trials and afflictions so that David constantly was crying out to God, expressing his dependence upon God. He knew that he would be king, yet he prayed. And yet he cried out, knowing that God was the one who would bring about that wonder. Daniel, in Daniel 9, prays a beautiful prayer. And that's striking. We, Lord willing, will look at it more next time, Lord willing, next week. But Daniel knew that they were going to be in captivity for 70 years. And as he reads out of Jeremiah, and as he studies the book of Jeremiah, he finds out those 70 years are almost met. They're almost up. They're about finished. Daniel then doesn't just sit back and wait and say, well, God promised us, so we can just sit back now and wait and it's going to be realized. Daniel prays. And he prays fervently that God would bring to pass that which he promised. He prays on the basis of the word of God. Think of Elijah. Elijah knew God's word. He knew that if the people walked in sin, God would withhold from them rain. We read the fervent prayer of Elijah was used by God to accomplish that wonder. God sovereignly ordaining it, yet Elijah, the one who makes it a matter of fervent prayer. The Apostle Paul knew that every one of God's elect would be gathered. That doesn't mean he stepped back and said, then I don't need to be busy preaching, I don't need to be doing mission work. It was that truth that motivated him to faithfulness and to giving God the glory. And he commanded even the church to pray for him. He didn't say, but the whole church is going to be gathered and God has ordained it to be done through the preaching and therefore it'll be accomplished. He says, pray for me. Pray for me that the word of God might have free course, and then it might go forth to accomplish that purpose of God. In Ephesians 6, verse 19. God ordained that he would make Augustine, a church father, a powerful influence for good. And that he would make use of his mother Monica and her prayers for her straying son as that which would be the means that later would touch Augustine. He found out, my mom was praying for me fervently all those years, and how God was pleased to turn him from sin and to bring him to the point that God had ordained. God doesn't promise his grace and Holy Spirit just in general. He promises it particularly to his children. And those are the ones who will cry out. They are the ones who will pray. All the blessings of salvation are as a flowing fountain of grace out of which the child of God lives. And God makes us then conscious of our need for those graces. And he works in us a desire for them. Are you conscious, beloved, of your need for the Holy Spirit and for God's sustaining grace day by day? This emphasizes the importance of prayer. Pray for the continued grace of God, which sustains you and upholds you day in and day out. Pray for a rich measure of the Holy Spirit so that the Word of God is applied more specifically and more consistently in your life. Again, beloved, we don't pray to get saved. God's always first with regard to salvation. We're not saved because of our prayer. We're praying because we're saved. And the Fathers unmistakably established that truth by putting prayer in the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism. If prayer were the way to get saved, where would it be found? In the second section, under deliverance. And it would be emphasized then. If you want to be saved, you have to pray. But that's not the way in which God led the fathers, because they were based on Scripture and they knew the Word of God. Rather, the subject of prayer is placed here as the fruit of God's work of grace, the fruit of faith in the heart and lives of God's children. It's presented as the fruit of God's regenerated work in his children. Note the emphasis even in the catechism. It's to Christians. Christians are the ones for whom prayer is necessary. Christians are the ones who will pray and to whom God will grant his grace and Holy Spirit. God comes to us in his word and he promises, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And as a result of that promise, God works in the hearts of his children so that they knock, they seek, they ask. And they experience then the joy and wonder of God's grace in their lives. Beloved, here is so often the reason for so much spiritual weakness and distress in our lives. We're not crying out to God with a spiritual longing as we ought. God promises wisdom to those who pray. We need wisdom. Are we praying for it? Tragically, we're not. We're not persevering in prayer as we ought. God pricks us, and God works in us more fully than the awareness of his greatness, his glory, his majesty. He uses trials and afflictions to bring us to our knees. We don't pray for our children as we ought. We don't pray for holiness and godliness in our lives as we ought. And we cry out then in repentance. And by God's grace, we persevere. Teach us to pray, was the cry of the disciples. And over the course of the next weeks, Lord's willing, we pray God grant us that grace to learn. It's all God's work. He creates the hungering. He creates the thirsting. He causes us to ask and to knock. And then he works in us the blessings of peace and joy and hope in connection with that communion, that fellowship that is ours with him. What are the requisites of this prayer? Also, Lord willing, next time we'll get into it more. But that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, first of all. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our true need and misery, that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. And third, that we are fully persuaded that he, for the sake of Christ our Lord, will hear our prayer. First of all, our prayer is to the one triune God. God works in us faith by which we confess Him to be God and God alone. Prayer isn't thoughtless. It's conscious. Subjection to the will and the good pleasure of Jehovah, our covenant-keeping God. But secondly, it's an acknowledgement of need. I know myself. I'm a sinner. I stand in need daily of His sustaining grace. And finally, it needs to be in the name of Jesus Christ. We express our faith in Christ by emphasizing at the conclusion of our prayers, in His name or for His sake. Why is it that we do that? For His sake or in His name? It's because we acknowledge the only possibility of our coming into the presence of the Almighty God is through Jesus. He's our mediator. He's the one who opened the way. And that's marvelous that I, a sinner, unworthy of the least of blessings, is able to come into the presence of the Almighty, righteous God of heaven and earth and expect His blessing. It's only because of Christ. Nothing of myself makes myself worthy. It's for Christ's sake. And that's the promise of Jesus. When you pray, I will receive you. Don't be afraid. You know your sins. You know the horror of your sin. Those sins rise up against you. You know that your sins are such that you don't deserve. But I've paid for them. They're all washed. You're cleansed. You come now in my name, assured of my blessing. And that blessing is not anything of yourself. It's all of grace in Jesus Christ. Through Him we're adopted. Through Him we're engrafted. Through Him we live. Not our life, but His life within us. And we confess, I'm not my own. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. On the basis of His righteousness alone, we make our prayers. Beloved, is prayer a struggle for you? It ought be. Prayer is a deeply spiritual activity, and we're earthly, sinful individuals. But by God's grace, we look to Him to lead and to guide us in order that we learn to pray. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, forgive us. We are so earthly minded. We do not show thankfulness and praise as we ought. Lord, forgive us and stir us up unto greater joy and gratitude and thankfulness, that we might live and walk as Thy children, living in the conscious bliss of that relationship that is ours with Thee, seeking to show forth thankful praise day in and day out, and cause, Lord, that we might know the peace, the joy that is ours, in confessing that Thou art our Lord, our Savior. Amen. We turn to 312. I love the Lord who heard